I'd like for us to consider the fact that my home is not here, is in heaven, and I'm just traveling through. That's recently a quote by Billy Graham, but many have said that over the years. And of course, the scriptures teach that, that we're just strangers, pilgrims moving through. And I want to kind of focus on that this morning. We'll listen to a couple songs as well to go along with that. If I had a place to be here even the last evening to set it all up and everything, every once in a while, I used to go maybe once or twice a year, I'd do a sermon of about four to five points and just use a song for every point that would illustrate it from the hymnal, not only from the scriptures, but from the hymnal. And hopefully, if the hymnal's right, it will be according to the scriptures. So, but this morning, I'd like for us to meditate on the idea that from Philippians 3, 18 and 21, I just will read a few passages, and then we're going to get to the 1 Peter passage. So, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, and their God is their belly. They glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. This concept of their God is their belly kind of cuts both ways. It's those who have lifted up the idea of dietary laws that keep them right with God, also to the point where people are just given over to appetite. And that is part of what goes on in the world system as well. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. This ain't my home. I'm sorry, parents, if I give the wrong English inclinations here, but it's just for emphasis. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. I used to have a young man who used to correct me in church years ago. He said, "You know, Pastor, that's not, Pastor Lou, that's not right English." Yeah, I know. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. And again, Hebrews, and we've been in there, quite a few of us have been in there. Justin's been going and teaching through and different lessons on Hebrews, as well as Josh has. And therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Again, the idea of where we're looking for. We're looking for something, as this is not our home. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 12 says, "For you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." That's one of my favorite verses. Isn't that great? He's called us out of darkness into his marvelous, wonderful. What a great word, marvelous. Marvelous light. "Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against our soul." Again, the concept of being aliens, sojourners, passing through, people on a journey. We're exiled, and we read a lot about exiled people and people that are aliens and so forth, and that's a sad situation to be in. I was telling my wife this morning, as I was sitting enjoying my coffee, I was thinking about Tony Weider. You know Tony Weider from A&M. He's the director of Africa. Actually, we call them regional directors now. And Tony lived in exile, and he lived in a refugee camp for 3 years. You imagine that, getting up and basically living in a tent and some boards over your head. And I'm sitting there enjoying my coffee this morning and maybe just appreciate what I do have. But and even with all this, we're not home yet. Amen? We're still passing through. A wayfaring stranger. Now, many of us know that song from Johnny Cash. Well, this song goes way back. And many people have sung it. And we're going to listen to a version of it in just a minute. But just want to contemplate the words of it. I'm just a poor wayfaring stranger, traveling through this world below. There is no sickness, no toil, nor danger in that bright land to which I go. I'm going there to see my father and all my loved ones who have gone on. I'm just going over Jordan. I'm just going over home. I know dark clouds will gather round me. I know my way is hard and steep, but beauteous fields arise before me where God's redeemed their vigils keep. I'm going there to see my mother. She said she'd meet me when I come. So I'm going over Jordan. I'm just going over home. I'm just going over Jordan. I'm just going home. I'm going to try to play, if I can, a rendition of this that I think I've enjoyed listening to, and I hope you do too as well. And there we go. And there's a real good bit of flute playing here too that I enjoy.
Treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, but I cannot feel at home in this world anymore.
going to get to heaven, I'm going to ask the Lord to play the flute. I like to play the flute like that, man. I love that. And what do you guys play? One of you guys play that little recorder, don't you? Is that what that is? What's that called that he's banging on there? Anybody know? No? Okay. All right, I better stay out of the music reel. Anyway, I've enjoyed just contemplating that whole idea that we're passing through. This world is not our home. And first of all, if we need to think about some things, if this is true, and we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 1 regarding this. And the first thing is, we are scattered through the world as believers. 1 Peter 1 says that these strangers are scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. In the year 79, Nero wanted to rebuild Rome, so he burned the areas he considered slums. The people rebelled, and so Nero decided he needed a scapegoat. And he looked around and he chose Christians because they were strange, if you will. They were already considered strange people. And so he blamed them. History tells us that Nero persecuted Christians in a horrific way. He actually poured wax on them and lit them up, and he kind of lit his garden with them, as some have said. As a result, they were scattered as strangers, but also scattered as seeds. Isn't that interesting? God, you know, we also look at the scriptures and we see the Bible is the seed, and we see that in the parable. But there's also references of us as believers being planted in different places. And when we die to ourselves, we know, physically speaking, we'll die and we'll be resurrected in a multiple fashion in a way that's just incredible. It's like when you take one kernel of corn and you plant it in the ground, and what do you get from that? A magnificent harvest, if you will. Just one, this little kernel, what it brings forth. And you think about the Christian one day when we are buried, and one day we're going to be resurrected in a magnificent way. But there's another way to look at that as well, and that is the fact as we die to ourselves. And that's what he speaks about, picking up the cross, and we die to ourselves. We then therefore abide in Christ and bring forth fruit, more fruit, and much fruit, you see. As God has planted us and scattered us in different places, you are where you are as a believer, planted by God to grow and to bring forth fruit. If it's in Lynchburg, if it's in another place, we have somebody here from North Carolina. There's a Jordan's here from North Carolina where he's planted, where everybody is planted. God has placed you there for a purpose and a plan. He's placed you in the family. He's placed you in the school where you're. He's placed you at the job that you're at. And now he wants you to grow. He wants you and me to grow and bring forth fruit no matter where it is that you are at. So we're scattered. God scatters us around. And it goes, that's the way God does things. You know, I remember hearing a preacher say long time ago, he was looking at the parables of Jesus and look at the scriptures. And you see where Jesus, he lets the goats grow up with the sheep. He lets the tares grow up with the wheat. And he just scatters. He throws it on good ground and bad ground. And the sermon this guy preached, he said, is that a new way to run a farm? Yeah, but it's God's farm. And it's what he does and what he's chosen to do. And it's the way he has scattered us in different places to grow where we're at. And so we're scattered people. We're also a selected before the world. 1 Peter 1:2 says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. In one verse, we see that the Holy Trinity works together for salvation. God the Father thought it, God the Spirit wrought it, and God the Son bought it. You see, all the Trinity is involved. And by the way, when we consider election and we consider the sovereign work of God, you know, the Father does his part. The Holy Spirit, Jesus did his part. And it isn't like the poor Holy Spirit can't do his part. The Holy Spirit does his part too. He regenerates. And so it is the Father ordains, the Son shed his blood upon the cross, and the Holy Spirit regenerates us. It's a beautiful picture of what God is working through all of the Trinity. And so we are selected, we're elected by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then again, that should give us encouragement. God has elected you out of this world. And that's an encouraging thing to be one of his children. We are secure from the world. In 1 Peter 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." We are born again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, because we are part of him and we can never die. We can never die. We are not just looking at Jesus. We are part of Jesus. We are part of his resurrected body. Because he lives, we live. And what is he, the living Lord, doing right now? He ever lives to make intercession for us, Hebrews tells us in 7:25. So we're secure. He is praying for you. He's keeping us. And again, he can do that. He can secure his people. He doesn't sleep on his watch. We are secured by him. Also, we are satisfied without this world. And 1 Peter 4:5 says that we are saved to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You don't have to buy into the world's lie about what will satisfy. God has something better, infinitely better, to satisfy you and me, and an eternal inheritance. The whole system, the whole world system, is to get us to be lacking satisfaction in God. From the very beginning, isn't that what Satan comes to Eve? He says, "You're missing out. God is holding out on you. You got to have what you were told you can't have." And that's what the world tries to say. That's what Madison Avenue does with every commercial. It tells you cannot live without this. It's telling you, young people, you've got to have this. Your parents denied you this. No, your parents are encouraging you to live the life that's in Christ because it's the most fulfilling. It's not something, you're not missing out on that sinful world. Wake up and understand that. We all need to do that. And so the world wants to lie to you and tell you that you should be not satisfied what God has done for you. I want to play a song that you all know, but it's one of my favorites. And see if it works here. And I wanted to play it a while back because it was very pertinent at the time of even, now it doesn't look like it's going to work. There we go. The death, and where we talk about even marriage, talk about Billy Graham's wife. And this was played at Billy Graham's wife's funeral. Give me Jesus.
In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus.
Just absorb this truth.
Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world. Give me Jesus.
She taught all of us children to love the Lord God and his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Mom.
And when I am alone, oh, and when I am alone, and when I am alone, give me Jesus.
She was the lovely, beautiful, wise woman she was, because early in her life she chose Christ as her center, her home, her purpose, her example, and her vision. And we can all make that choice today.
We were married for nearly 64 years. And I wish you could look in that casket because she's so beautiful. I sat there a long time last night just looking at her and praying because I know she had a great reception in heaven.
And when I come to die, oh, and when I come to die, and when I come to die, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world. You can have all this world. You can have all this world. But give me Jesus.
The devil wants to tell you that one man and one woman isn't enough. Is Jesus enough? The devil wants to tell you that, guys, maybe there's a better woman out there for you. Not to be satisfied with the precious woman that he's given you. Don't play that game. Don't listen to that lie. Be satisfied with Christ. Be satisfied with what he's given you and with whom he's placed you. People can say what they want to say about Billy Graham, and I have some of my differences about with him theologically, but I will tell you something. 64 years, I want to have a testimony like that. People throw away marriages. People throw away their relationship. And really, it starts with the idea of not being satisfied with Christ. We're looking for something else to fulfill us. Another house, another car, another job, and something better all the time instead of being satisfied in Christ. And I'm not saying not to aspiring something better, not to aspire something in the sense of improving yourself and so forth, but are you satisfied in Christ? We may be sorrowful in this world at times. 1 Peter 1:6 says that the trials will be for a season. God controls them. He knows what you and I need, how long you need it. Job said, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Some may say, but the fire is too hot. I can't stand it. Yes, it may feel that way for now, but we need to trust God who knows what he's doing. No jeweler is more careful with his gold than the father is with his children. Note it. Take it down. He does care about you. And he knows how much you can handle, how much I can handle. And he knows he's refining you and refining me. First time I ever saw this verse was in college when a friend of mine's wife died giving birth to a child. I never knew this book. I was just gotten saved. And how important it was to me to see that truth. We will be saved out of this world. 1 Peter 1:7 and 9 says that the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perish, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, and whom though you now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. The end of our faith is when we see him face to face at his glorious reappearing. Every believer on earth will be caught up and taken up out of this world. And the one not seen but dearly loved, will be seen face to face. It will be worth it all when we see him, saved out of this world to behold our Lord face to face. We are aliens in this world, yet we are sent to be ambassadors to this world. Well, that's what we're called to do. We're ambassadors. Are we doing that? Are we representing? An ambassador doesn't represent him or herself. They represent their country. And our citizenship is in heaven. We represent that. So how are we doing with that? How are we representing the Lord? We are wayfaring strangers in this world, yet we are sent as witnesses of the Savior to this world. The beauty of it is God calls us out of the world, brings us into the kingdom. Then he sends us back out to the world as witnesses for him. And the closer he draws his people, you've heard me say this before, the closer he calls Moses, the closer he calls Abraham, the closer he calls Saul, makes him Paul, the closer he calls Peter, the more he sends them out. And if you're having a problem with going, it's probably because you've not come to him and not coming to him regularly as you should, not abiding with him so that we may bring forth fruit. I don't know about you, but when I abide with him as I should abide, I'm willing to go as I should go. We are dying men sent to teach dying people how they might gain eternal life before they leave this world. Back in 1993, when I was in Perry County, Pennsylvania, pastoring, my piano player, and she was an older gal, was a tremendous piano player. She used to be a pastor's wife. Her first husband passed away. And her and her son, they're very talented. During the midweek, they were asked to come to a Presbyterian conference. I forgave her for that. And she went to the Presbyterian conference in order for these pastors, and they were there to just praise the Lord and encourage each other. And they had sang, and they were doing all their special. Her son got up and sang. And then the pastor, who was supposed to speak that morning, got up. He took two steps towards the pulpit and dropped dead of a heart attack. I'll never forget that, because it always reminded me that I am a dying man speaking to dying people. We like to try to dress it up and clothe it up and forget about it and entertain ourselves away from it, but we are mortal people, fallen creatures, and it's appointed unto man once to die. And that is an appointment you'll not be late for. And that's an appointment you and I will keep. Two weeks ago, when I was up in Pennsylvania, I went by to see the gravesite of our son, Jeremiah. And he departed from the womb to be with the Lord on February 10th, 1997. I'm not saying we grieved at that time and so forth, but now we can rejoice, and we weren't. I'm not dwelling on that in a negative way. I thank the Lord for it, that he is with the Lord. But I want to stand in there, Robin, and I'm looking around. I'm looking at this little grave, and he would have been 21. He would have been Luke's big brother. And I started looking around in this little graveyard. It was part of a church called Hunter's Valley Church. Hunter's Valley Church, this little stone church, was built pre-Civil War. And they filled up the whole yard around it. And so they moved across the street in Hunter's Valley Graveyard. And that's where our little boy rests. And I started looking around a week and a half ago. And I started looking at some of the graves there. And I'm thinking of all the people that I ended up pastoring and burying. I see the name Winnie Bennett. I look at Jack Barasak. Margaret Barasak, the Lennox, husband and wife, Winnie, Will Fongs, and even Bob, a guy named Bob Naper. Bob Naper is actually the guy who paid for this particular stone. He paid for this stone. We didn't have a stone for the little guy. He paid for it. He paid for that little grave plot there. And about 18 months later himself, he went to be with the Lord. And he actually made his own coffin. This man was so detached from this world. He loved the Lord and loved people. He never had his own children. He helped my kids. He helped other kids in school. He was a real blessing to many people. And he was not attached to this world, this guy. He was just, and he's buried actually at this point. Now, I did his funeral, but he's buried on the top of a mountain somewhere. Totally obscure. But I started thinking about all these different people who God gave me the opportunity to share. And again, I remember the fact that I was preaching as a dying man to dying people. Elders, Sunday school teachers, parents, never forget that. As you share the word, as you share it with your neighbors, these folks are going to spend eternity somewhere. They need to hear the gospel. They need to hear it from us. That's my challenge this morning. We're passing through. I'm going to play one other song for you. And I don't know, it's a song that we sang. I sent it to you this past week. I don't know if anybody reads any of the emails we send out sometimes, I wonder. But I sent it out, and it's Make Me a Stranger. And many people have never heard it before. I didn't hear it until I was standing on a street corner in Malawi, and my friend Dave stood up. He's about 6'3", red-headed guy, big old dude, and he starts singing an a cappella. You know, and he's not a great singer, but he's a pretty good singer. And a big redheaded guy in Africa, he draws attention. And people started to get together, and we preached the gospel. He taught it to our students in Zambia. And it's one of the favorite songs of the students in Zambia. And when I went there in 2016, that was one of the ones they sang, a cappella. And just seeing those African voices, hearing those African voices and their hearts being lifted up, the idea that they're a stranger in this world, and we all are as we pass through. Listen to the words to this song. I hope it will be an encouragement to you. You can read the words as well.
Make me a stranger, Lord.
Yeah, I don't know about you, but you know what I'm weary of? I'm weary of the world, yes, indeed. And I was just about 5:30 this morning to get up, and I'm just praying about even being with you this morning, but even question whether I should even play any of this, whatever. But, you know, I'm not going to back down from challenging all of us to come on church, hear a message. Where's the food? Get in line, go home, go to work. And nothing challenge my own heart. And my heart is this. I'm dwelling on the idea of what I see in this world and how it vexes my soul when I see in the world. But you know one thing I am really looking forward to? It getting rid of my own sin. God, I hate this body of flesh. I'm looking forward to when I can drop this and love more purely. Because I don't, you know, I don't. I get irritated. I get indifferent. I get shallow. God deliver us. God deliver me from that. Thank the Lord we have the hope, amen? We have that hope. We look forward to it. May God continue to make us the type of people that can reach out to people in spite of all of our struggles and our difficulties and so forth. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your patience with us. We thank you that you are working in us and you're willing to work through us and you're working for us. You're continually working even when we don't understand it, we don't see it. May we patiently wait till that day to see you do your great work. I thank you for these people. I thank you for the privilege of being with them. Father, I never get over the idea of being an elder in anywhere, any place, Father. What your grace is so good, so rich. Thank you for the privilege. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of being able to set forth the truth of the Word of God. And Lord, as one great preacher said years ago, that yes, indeed, when we get saved, we enjoy the fatted calf. But Lord, as we are soul winners, as we lead people and we bring people to the throne of grace, that we can participate in their fatted calf as well and celebrate that. And Lord, I pray now that you'll challenge each one of us, Lord, wherever we're at, Lord. Perhaps we've played with this thing. And Father, if there's some young person here or some people here who just have never really entered into knowing you and trusting you and really believing you, God, break their heart. Holy Spirit, do the work that only you can do. Break their heart. Call them. Please. And Lord, all of us, Lord, help us call all of us closer to you and help us to be more faithful in setting forth your word to other people and living it in our lives with our spouse, with our children, with our co-workers, with our other students, wherever it may be. Thank you again for this time and this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for listening.